accept them. I do have to, as Joe announced, I have to share with everybody the outcome, as everybody's in suspense, of what we did a week ago yesterday for building gingerbread houses that you can go and appreciate, especially the one by the front door that has lots of dots on it to share with you. If anybody of you want to eat the dots on that, please feel the freedom to do so. But first prize in the kids division, this isn't fair. I don't see my name on here. I've been looking all through here and I don't find anything. The Wilson, you guys are brilliant, good job. They should have a division by themselves because they're too smart. And for the adults, and I'm not sure of this, David Penny, can you help me with this? It's great to see. How's your mom doing, by the way?
She's getting along, but she can't come out.
Yeah, tell her, give her a big hug. We all miss her. So it says here the first prize here gets a round trip ticket to Canada. And then it says underneath that, it says joke. Now, David, would you take the antecedent of that to be Canada or that the round trip ticket is a joke? I'm not sure about this one. But Jenna Trainer, of course, you remember Jim designed it for you. So that's a big advantage. But congratulations. And I still don't find my name on here. I've spent half an hour looking for my name on here, Nancy. Where is it? Something to look forward to next year. Also, and this is something that we can all, as Joe said in your prayer, we can all give thanks. Last week, Mark, we had Lazarus, and you don't quite qualify as Lazarus, but you're really close. I don't think people realize just how close you were. And when I got the call, if you don't know about this, on November 5th, in God's providence, Mark happened to be in the right place at the right time, and the right surgeon was waiting there for him. He had what's called an aortic dissection, and it was a 6 to 7 hour surgery. And if he had not have been close at work to Memorial Central and been able to get there, had the surgeon not been there, and God could take all these things and say in his providence he worked it out to perfection. And I honestly, it's amazing and it's great to see you. So we welcome you back. And they would like to just, and I'm going to read this. Sharon and I wish to express our sincere gratitude for the many in our congregation who came in to our support during my recent hospitalization and ongoing rehabilitation. And you're still going through that right now, aren't you? And that's all at home. And have you been on the exercise bike? Good. We're grateful for those who sent cards, visited, provided transportation, childcare, and meals, and made needed modifications to our home. Most of all, we're thankful for many who have prayed for my recovery on a regular basis. As we reflect on the kindness you have shown to us, we're reminded of the promise of Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. And that's from both Mark and Sharon, and we're grateful to have you. It's incredible seeing you. I mean, for those of you who didn't get to see Mark in ICU, especially he was in 8 days, he was in an induced coma, and the amount of tubes coming in and out and the machines attached to Mark was unbelievable. And it's God's grace that you're here, and so we thank you for your example and all that. And we look forward to hearing you stand here or sit here for the team, and we'll do what we can take, but it's just a joy to have you. Take your Bibles, and actually take your hymnal. I want you to take your hymnal first of all and turn to page 512. And while you're turning there, we sang what's actually the most published song each Christmas, and that's Joy to the World. The man who wrote that, Isaac Watts, was a pastor. He was a theologian, a hymn writer. He was one that had an intelligent brain and a heart to match for the glory of God. He learned Latin at 5, Greek at 9, French at 11, and Hebrew at 13. Okay, Wilsons. You got your goal there. His father taught him to think, his mother taught him to think and respond in rhyme, and dad got annoyed by his thinking and answering in rhyme. So one time it's recorded that he answered his dad, "O father, do some pity take, and I will no more verses make." I mentioned to you, because in Sunday school, we're going through with Joe Kelly leaving, I put together something kind of on short notice. We're doing a class that really deals with logic and dealing with how to understand the tensions that we're faced with everywhere in Scripture. And an excellent book that was written on logic, this is actually, the publication date goes back to 1724, so almost 300 years ago. And when you read the introduction to it, it's a simple letter to Sir John Hartopp. And Isaac Watts wrote to him why he was writing this book on logic. And this is back in, he dated this August 24th, 1724. And he says in here in his third paragraph, "You know, sir, the great design of this noble science," and he's talking about rational, logical thinking, he said, "is to rescue our reasoning powers from their unhappy slavery in darkness." Now, can you imagine if he thought their thinking back in 1724 was shallow? Can you imagine if Mr. Watts were to visit the United States of America almost 300 years later? Well, you can see there on page 512, and it's quite interesting, that this is where you can go back at the end of the hymnal and you can actually see where the authors are. If you couldn't remember the name of the hymn, you could always look for it by the author. And you can see there Isaac Watts, and there's a bunch that are after his name. And then it's interesting, if you drop down a couple, you'll see Charles Wesley. Then you drop down a couple more, after Samuel Wesley, you'll see George Whitefield. That Whitefield is recorded there with Charles Wesley for helping what we sang, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." But Isaac Watts wrote a number of hymns. And the reason why he wrote actually over 600, well over 600 actually, was because he was not only frustrated by the shallow thinking of his age, but he was frustrated by the shallowness of the worship and the shallowness of the songs that were sung in church. Now, he wrote "Joy to the World" not so much thinking of the incarnation or God becoming a man, what we celebrate at Christmas, but what he wrote was from Psalm 98. So I have you turn there to Psalm 98, because we're going to read through that. Because Watts would plead with us not to merely look back, not to think merely with sentimentality to the story of the incarnation, to the story of the birth of the Son of God that should get our undivided attention, but he would plead with us to look back and to look back beyond Christmas, to look to eternity past, and then see that Christmas is part of what God is working out even now and shall be our hope through eternity in the future. And so "Joy to the World" was actually written as Isaac Watts was inspired by the words of Psalm 98. And so he simply says in Psalm 98, a psalm, Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. Now, this is obviously predating the incarnation of Christ by hundreds of years, but he's thinking back of God's promise of salvation beginning in the garden, going to Abraham, Moses, through David, and then ultimately fulfilled in Christ. So he says, the Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with a lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Well, when you actually look back at the passages that are so commonly used this time of the year, you'll find in the midst of those passages that those passages look forward. And so if we look back at those passages would say, don't just look back, but because you're looking back, and because that's an established reality, now look forward in those. When you think of the angel that came to Joseph and the quandary that had to be going through his mind, she's what? And the angel said, she'll bear a son and you shall name him Jesus. Why? Future tense, certainty. He will save his people from their sins. To Mary, I'm what? That little kid's going to be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will, future, now, certainty, reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. You think of the shepherds out there on the field. I mean, isn't it amazing that when you think of God bringing the great news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he brought it to a bunch of blue-collar nobodies, the shepherds. And it says, in that same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the field and keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly afraid. Angel said, don't be afraid. Why? I bring to you good news, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior. It wasn't just a baby. This is identifying the baby as our Savior. For you has been born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There's no such thing as Christmas magic, Christmas miracles, Christmas blessing. It's the one who embraces the Savior, the one who embraces the child who came to die, the one who is the King of all kings. And it should cause us then to look forward and say, even so, as you came in the first, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So Isaac Watts, if you read, he has incredible insight. He's a tremendous theologian. And he said one time, acquaint yourself with your own ignorance. And really, for Christmas, we could say the same thing, that we'd be better off if we could just kind of come in here and wipe the slate clean and say, God, help me today afresh to be reminded of what really went on and what that means today, that God would become a man. So the first thing I want to do is just consider the trough, the manger. We think of mangers, and manger sounds nicer than trough. I don't know if any of you, on the West Coast, We used to have something called Farrell's. Does anybody eat ice cream at Farrell's? And they used to have something where they would bring out this big giant one, and they'd bring it out in a, they would carry it out in a big, did you eat there?
Yes, I did.
If Joe eats at a restaurant, that's pretty special. Because he's, can I say you're picky about your restaurants? Is that okay? And so they used to have, you know, where they would have the ding, 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 ding if you ate the big one. And then do you remember the pig trough?
Yep.
And if you ate from the pig trough, it would be that you would get a reward and it would say, I made a pig of myself. And that's what it was. It was just, it was a trough and it was made out of wood. But the trough that Jesus was in could have more likely been made out of stone than wood. But it's also possible it could have been made out of wood. They don't really know, and they won't know, and actually we don't really care. It's the fact that he was in it that makes it special. But it's just a trough. It is a place to feed, to give water to the animals. And it says in Luke 2, and she, now that's Mary, obviously, and no one concerning the birth of Jesus would have had greater amazement than Mary. You think back of Luke chapter 1 when she's visited by the angel and she finds out what has happened, and she cried out in song and she said, the mighty one has done great things for me. That this has been done for me. And she says, holy is his name. And so in Luke 2, it says she gave birth to her firstborn son. And then three times in the following verses, it talks about this manger or this trough. It says, she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, we always think about, you know, this wicked guy that wouldn't let the pregnant lady in. And the reality is Bethlehem had to be just crazy with people in the circumstance of everybody going back because of the census. So it says in verse 8, the same region, there were some shepherds out there. And then you have the fact that the announcement is given by the angel. There will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger or a trough. And then they go on to say, glory to God in the highest. And then the angel said, let's go straight to Bethlehem. Now, can you imagine if you're one of those shepherds and you go home and they say, how was work? How do you explain something like that? And so it says they came in a hurry and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger, the trough, dirty trough with animals right there. Now, we have our manger scenes. They're plastic, they're ceramic. They don't smell. Jeremy's not here, so I can say this. You drive from here to watch baseball in Colby, and you go through a few sections. I'm sorry, Jim, I don't want to offend you as the Kansas man here, but some places going through there, it stinks. And Sharon and I were staying at the Sleep Inn because Jeremy had to pitch a game on Saturday morning, so we went out on Friday night, and we're standing in the parking lot. I'm going, Jeremy, can't you smell that? He goes, no. You've been here too long. It stinks. And we're miles away from the slaughterhouse, several miles away, but the wind was right in the perfect direction that if you're outside there at the Sleep Inn in Colby, Kansas, it stunk. And Jeremy's going, I don't smell it. Because he's been used to it, because, of course, it could be from the room he had with his roommates, too. But nonetheless, it stunk. And there's Jesus in there with the trough, and it stunk. We got several people in here today. I have to introduce, this is Charlie Antoniak. We used to work together at the sheriff's office. Did you ever help in a birth process? Okay. Now, I'm not going to share all the stories about Charlie working as a cop, but Cody, this is something, you take your EMT class. Ben, how many times have you done anything with a birth? Okay. Joe is a cop. How about you? Several times. Mark? Several times. Nancy, writing tickets? Have you put somebody into labor yet? We could go through. I mean, Nate, have you had that yet? Yeah, it happens, doesn't it? It's just, now, did the first thing you think of, I got to find a trough to lay this baby in? You wanted to keep everything what? As clean as possible, didn't you? And here, the Son of God comes, and he gets put in a trough. A stinking pig trough that you could say, I made a pig of myself. I ate all that ice cream. And that's where Jesus was. He was right there in a trough. It's not a Hallmark movie. This is a stinking place where there's animals. It had to be somewhat confined. And there's Mary and Joseph with Jesus. And it had to stink. And there's Jesus just simply in a trough. Now here lies this little baby that's truly God, and he's truly man, baby. He didn't come with a cape on his back. He didn't come with a big S stamped on his chest. He came like a little baby, and people would say there's nothing good that comes out of Nazareth. Jesus didn't stand out. You read through the Gospels, and they said, isn't this the carpenter's son? You think back in Isaiah 53, and he said, it's as if they're looking forward to him coming again, as Isaac Watts would have said, and they're going, he had no stately form or majesty. There was nothing in his appearance that we should be attracted to him. People didn't immediately see Jesus and said, this has to be the Messiah. This has to be the arm of the Lord. There's nothing special about him. They didn't notice him all the times growing up, each year that he would have gone back to the temple. Nothing really stood out about Jesus apart from divine revelation. And that's why Wesley would write, he would say, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Think of what happened. They wrapped him in clothes. Now, they did get on Prime, and Amazon was going to deliver plastic diapers the next day. Can you imagine what they went through with all those people taking? I mean, you never had this at L.A. County. I mean, just this would have been like the Rose Bowl times two. And you have all the garbage and everything that humans leave behind. And everything is there, and there's the Son of God laying in a feeding trough in a stinking place with animals. And why did he do that? He came because we needed a Savior. Everything about Christmas points directly to the cross. What it was just sung, infant redeemer. He was born that he would die. He was born that he would grow up and die. And that's why Isaac Watts in another hymn would write, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. How should we view Christmas? And really, Christmas is a reminder to us, if anything, each year, that we are so sinful in our own self that we could not do that which was needed to make ourselves right with God, that Christmas is a reminder that there's no solution in ourselves, that we could do nothing, that the Son of God had to come to die for us. He had to be born that he might die. And, you know, it's easy to say. In our society, in most situations, psychologically, people would say, well, you're not talking about me because I'm a pretty good person. None of us are. And that's why Mary said, in my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. She has this little baby inside of her, and she bows down in her heart and calls him her Savior. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Hebrews says, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation. That's the fullness of our salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. As he came, that's our hope, and we realize I can't do anything for myself. And the same one who came and was sitting in a laying there absolutely helpless in a trough will come enthroned a second time. Paul said, there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom. He came to pay the price. He came to give salvation. He didn't come to make us feel better. He didn't come to relieve a bad day. He didn't come to get us through something we didn't want to face. He didn't come to be the solution to few problems. He came to save us from our sins. And you know, sometimes people say, well, if I see myself as a sinful person, then I would be kind of bringing attention to myself as wallowing in my own sin. I don't think we could think ourselves too sinful, because that's really what we are. And when Paul said, I'm the foremost, when he said that, I won't pick on Mark till he can talk and has the strength. But that's it's a form of the verb a me, which means it's a present active indicative. I could pick on David. Is that true? You can verify that. That means Paul, when he said, I'm the chief of sinners, he wasn't looking back in time, was he? He wasn't saying, I used to be that. He's saying, right at the end of his ministry, I am present tense the chief of sinners. And he didn't say that to say, see how bad I am and notice me. He's saying, I'm a sinner, and as a sinner, what an incredible salvation that God would become a man, come as a baby there in a trough, that he would grow up to go to the cross for my sins. That is what Christmas is about. Talk about another hymn writer. Horatius Bonar, the Scottish pastor, said, 'Twas I that shed that sacred blood. I nailed him to the tree. I crucified Christ the God. I joined the mockery.'" That's us. That's Christmas. He came to not make us feel good. He came to take care of the issue of sin, to give his life as a ransom. So when Isaac Watts would say, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, he went on to say, my richest gain I count but lost. It doesn't matter what I have, I count but lost in poor contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole, can you imagine this? The whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my life, my what? All, everything. The trough points us to the one who's there, that he's a savior. He had to grow as a man to die, and he came because of our sin. And that is the great gift of Christmas. So that should cause us then to look forward to the throne, because that's really what Joy to the World, when Isaac Watts penned that and when we sing it, that's really what he's saying, is the enthronement of our Lord. He's not in a trough anymore. He's on his throne right now. And so when Isaac Watts said, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive." What did he say? He didn't say, "Let earth receive this little baby." He said, "Let earth receive her king." I got to tell you this. I was doing this week, and you get down to the third verse that we sang, and it says, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far what? As the curse is found." Far as the curse is found. Where's a place in our world that's not cursed? I mean, what happened there in the garden? The first thing is he cursed the serpent. He cursed Eve. And he cursed Adam. When he cursed Adam, he cursed everything. And he cursed the ground that Adam walked on. Everything. As far as, when Isaac Watts, everything is cursed. And when he comes back, that will be removed. And I got the mail. And it's a double portion, lucky me, of Time Magazine Person of the Year. And I don't want to make fun of Greta Thunberg, but if you go in here, I thought it was interesting just reading some of this. "The politics of climate action are entrenched and complex as the phenomenon itself, and Thunberg have no magic solution." In other words, nobody really has any idea on this. And I don't care if one of you said, "Well, I'm really concerned about our planet." You know what? If you gave our planet a dozen years, let's make it 5 years. 5 years for our planet. She goes, what did she say? This is her goal, Greta Thunberg. She says, "I want you to panic." This was spoken to CEOs and world leaders at the World Economic Forum in Davos, Switzerland, this last January. "I want you to panic. I want you to feel the fear I feel every day. And I want you to act." Of course, it just said, the article, that they have no solution, no magic solution. Okay. Eli, what's the number that they give for the life of this earth? What's some of the stuff out there?
In terms of how much time's left?
Yeah.
I don't know, they keep saying 12 years.
12 years. We don't even get to, I mean, it's not 18 like golf. 12 years. So let's just pretend for a second it's not really 12 years. If you really want to panic, let's pretend it's 12 months. 12 months, 365 days, 52 weeks left in the history of planet Earth. You know what the reality is? This is trivial. This is really, really, really trivial in comparison to our sins before a holy God. The greatest problem of planet Earth isn't humans. the greatest problem for humans is God. And God sent his Son to be the Savior of sinners. Everything else, by comparison, is utterly trivial. And if you don't think that's true, ask Mark after looking right at death. The other stuff is very, very trivial. Our greatest problem, our greatest need, our greatest issue has been taken care of because God became a man. What a way to do it. He didn't come and stay in Embassy Suites. He didn't get a room. He didn't have something reserved for him. The angels always go 2 years ahead of him and they make sure that everything is taken care of. He came and there was no room and he laid there in a trough. But now he sits on his throne. And Mary would say, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me." My sin. So he sent my Savior. Christmas season can be very hard on some people. And sometimes it can be hard on us because we lose perspective. And so as Isaac Watts says, we need to acquaint ourselves with our own ignorance. The best way to acquaint ourselves with our own ignorance is run to that which we should know. And for Christmas, what we should know is that, you know what? All the other things can come and go, but if I have Christ, I have all. He has done great things for me. The psalm we read, Psalm 98, it stops when it says, "Before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth." Before the Lord, what were we supposed to do? We were to sing for joy. Why? Because Christ will come and he will judge the earth. He will judge with righteousness and the peoples with equity. So we sing and we rejoice, and the mountains sing and the rivers clap their hand and the seas roar and the world and all that it contains shouts joyfully before the King, our Lord. You know what the reality of all this is? I love this. We just read it earlier. For a child will be born to what? Us. Mary said, "You have done wonderful things to me. A child will be born to what? Us." This is personal. Everybody has their likes, their dislikes, things they are pro and things that they're opposed when it comes to this time of the year. But the one thing that should magnify everything about what we seek to do is that Christ is a child who has been born to us. And it says, a son will be given to us. And we wonder about what's going to happen in the year ahead. Can you believe it? It's almost 2020. The millennial bug has come and gone with a generation. We think of the bicentennial of the United States of America back in 1976. You think of World War II. Soon there will be no veterans left from World War II. And think about how time just keeps marching on and marching on and marching on. And it says here, the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and furthermore forever. That's our hope. And that's what Christmas should remind us of. My sin, my Savior, my hope. Can you personalize that? Because if we can't, it's just another day. It's another day without hope. Check it off, move on to the next day. But because of it, we sing glory to God in the highest and on earth. Never going to be peace on this earth right now. But in the midst of our hearts, if we have the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where we live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reality, the miracle, the phenomenon that God, infinite, eternal, majestic, triune God, the Son of God, would come as an infant. Father, we thank you for the hope that you give. We thank you that in the reality of the story of the incarnation, that there's a Savior for sinners. Father, we think of a world that knows no peace. He comes as the Prince of Peace. And not to bring peace amongst men right now, but to bring peace with the greater, and that's God. And we pray for anybody here today that does not have peace with God, that they would find that only through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they would see that he alone came to pay the ransom that he alone saves. And Father, we pray that you would help us not to trivialize him, not to add him on for a day or two or for a season even, for getting us through a time to feel better, but Father, that he would be the Savior, my Lord and Savior, and that he would be the one that is everything. Father, we pray you'd magnify your glorious Son. We pray that as we leave here today, you'd help us to encourage each other and to continue to serve and to love our King. In Jesus' name, amen.
The choir is going to be singing Peace, Peace. If you would join with us on the third verse as we sing Silent Night.
Thank you.
Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that he was born, he became a man, and he died to take our sins on the cross. I pray that if there is one here today who does not know the peace that this brings, that you will reveal yourself to them. I pray that you'll be with us through the coming week, that we will be excellent witnesses for your name. In Jesus' name, amen.